Let's read from the Bible. I'm going to read to you a few verses from Matthew chapter 6. And if you'd like to follow in the red Bibles, we're on page 970. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, where you've got the subheading prayer in these Bibles. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men and women. I'll tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're starting a new series this morning, which is probably going to be quite different from the last 4 weeks. The last 4 weeks we've been in Jonah, and we're starting a new series this morning, thinking about the subject of prayer. And I love when we have stories to tell. I thought as we're looking at prayer, it would be quite a good place to start to look back at what's happened this last week. If you're on our email list, you will know that we've been praying particularly for Tony Klassen this week. If you don't know Tony, he's a young man, he's in his early 20s, he's been a part of this church family for a few years, and then about a month ago, we prayed for him and said goodbye, because he's moved to America and he's getting married over there. And so he left us about a month ago, and then Monday of last week, we got an email from him, and I'll read you a few excerpts from that email. He said, "You remember my arm was an issue a few months ago? Well, it flared up again very suddenly and quickly, and I had to go to the emergency room here. I don't want to make this long or sad or soppy, but the doctors have me on constant antibiotics to try to fight this infection that's in my bones. But my condition is getting worse at a scary rate, and they say there's a chance that I won't pull through. I wanted you guys to know and to ask if you guys could pray for a quick and miraculous healing." That was on Monday, and that was a much longer email. He said that he'd been told to expect multiple surgeries, but they weren't sure that it was going to be able to do the job. On Wednesday, we got an email so we sent that out. If you're on the mailing list, you will have received that information, and we asked you to pray. On Wednesday, we got an email from him that said, "The surgery went well. I have no pain in my arm. There's a vacuum in my arm. The doctors say that my body is fighting back well, but I've got a horrible contagious and dangerous thing called MRSA as well, so I'm not allowed any more visitors. Other than that, I'm doing well." And then on Friday, we had an email that said this: "Had a surgery a day or two ago and it all went well. They cut and cleaned out all..." I won't tell you all the disgusting details because he goes into some. "The miracles here are that they retested me for MRSA and it came back negative. And they've discharged me from the hospital into a rehab centre. I have zero pain in my surgery area despite having taken no painkillers." We've got a really good God, haven't we? We've got a God who answers prayer. And so your bulletin about Tony's out of date. May we have many, many more weeks where the bulletin is out of date because prayers are answered between Friday and Sunday. But I thought you'd want to know, and I thought that was a good way of leading in to the first sermon in a new series as we think about prayer. Prayer's the easiest thing to do. Prayer is the easiest thing to do. It's what we naturally do when we know that there's a God out there who loves us and knows us. Or even when we just hope that there's a God out there who knows us and loves us. The day that I turned up for one of my university finals in the wrong building, on the wrong part of campus, and stood there for 20 minutes thinking, well, everyone else is late, aren't they? I prayed as I ran the half mile from that building to the building that I should have been in all along. I prayed without even thinking about the fact that I was praying. I just prayed. The night that Astrid was in hospital, 9.5 months pregnant, and really not very well, I prayed. And then just a few hours later, holding a pink and very screamy but very beautiful baby daughter, I prayed. I couldn't help it. It just happened. The evening that I learnt that a good friend of mine had just died in an accident, I sat and I sobbed and I screamed at God until I could hardly speak. The day that I was fortunate enough to visit a place called Iguaçu Waterfalls in Brazil, which is one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen, and just stood there overawed by the scale and the power and the beauty of what God's created. I was kind of speechless, but speechless towards God. Most of us have moments where prayer is kind of the only thing we can do, and it just comes naturally. Prayer's easy. But prayer's also the hardest thing to do. At least, developing a lifestyle of the kind of prayer that goes a step beyond making God the next call after 999 or an extension to our Amazon wish list, that's much harder. Learning to pray in ways that take us constantly deeper and deeper into an intimate relationship with God and discovering the riches that God has in store for us when we seek Him and spend time with Him just because He's God. That's harder. That's harder to do. And so, hence this series. We want to spend 4 weeks thinking about prayer and how we pray. And as we do that, we're going to have two tour guides to help us on that journey. The ultimate tour guide, of course, is Jesus and the prayer that He taught us, which I just read to you. And we're going to be coming back to that in different ways quite a bit over the next 4 weeks. But we're also going to be basing quite a lot of our teaching in these sermons on a book that I would like to strongly recommend to you. It's this book by a chap called Pete Gregg, and it's simply called How to Pray. And if you've not come across Pete Gregg, he founded the 24/7 prayer movement 20 or more years ago, and has been involved in quite a movement in this country that spread overseas as well, to have people praying and praying in churches and praying for their communities around the clock. And he's done a lot of teaching, a lot of writing on the subject of prayer, and has a very down-to-earth, very approachable approach to it. Very approachable approach. Does that work? He's good. Read it. So what I'd like to do, if any of you would like to read it, that costs £9 from Amazon, and I've got a clipboard here. If you want a copy, I'm very happy to get you a copy. If you can pay £9, fantastic. If you can't pay £9, I'll get you a copy anyway, because I think it'd be a brilliant book for as many of us as possible to read. And when you read the book, you'll see exactly where the sermons are coming from, because we're going to be preaching quite a lot of his thoughts. And there's also home group leaders, small group leaders, there's also some small group study materials based on the book which are online and free. So if any of this leads you to stuff that you'd like to explore further in your small groups, I can give you a pointer to that. Jesus lived his life in constant communication with his Father. Before he chose 12 disciples, he prayed for an entire night. When he heard that John the Baptist, who was his cousin, had been executed, he withdrew to a solitary place to pray. When he'd finished feeding the 5,000 and no doubt was absolutely exhausted, nevertheless, he climbed a mountain to pray. And when he was facing his own death, he went to a garden and prayed right up until the moment that they came to arrest him. And of course, that pattern of continual prayer didn't stop with Jesus. If you read on into the book of Acts, we find a group of believers who, it tells us, joined together constantly in prayer. And in fact, if you read through the New Testament, the picture that it paints is of a church and of individuals for whom prayer was never a chore. It was never a duty. It was never something they had to do. It was certainly never something that they did as a ritual or by rote. It was the lifeblood of their relationship with God. It was the very heart of their mission, what they were doing together. How can we develop that kind of immediacy in our prayer lives? How can we develop that kind of immediacy and intimacy in our relationship with God? Those of you who have been part of church, not necessarily this church, for a number of years, did you ever get taught an acronym for helping you to remember the things you might pray about? Anyone? Anyone remember what it was?
Well, I don't know if it's the same one.
Go on, what was yours?
TSP, teaspoon.
Oh, TSP. That's a different one to me. What did TSP stand for?
Thank you, sorry, please.
Okay. Brilliant. I like that, but I hadn't heard that before. What was your one, Tim?
I was taught ACTS.
ACTS.
Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication.
Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Anybody else get taught that? Few of you. The problem with that is that none of us know what all those words mean. It's a great idea, but none of us really understand. Nobody says, now I'm going to supplicate for a while, do they? So we're going to sort of update that. And Pete Gregg, in his book, has come up with a new acronym to help us think about prayer, and that's what we're going to be using over these 4 weeks. And it's so easy to remember because the acronym is P-R-A-Y. And what that stands for is pause, rejoice, ask, and yield. And those are going to be the sort of bases of our four sermons over this series. And so we're starting this week with pause. In Psalm 46, it says, God says, be still and know that I am God. And in Psalm 37, it says something very similar. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do you see why we've had a fairly reflective service leading up to this point? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, I don't know about you. Is there anybody else here whose middle name is not Patience? Not just me, then. Most of us find this bit quite difficult. Many of us live incredibly manic lives, and we're constantly distracted, we're constantly driven, and for many of us, spending time with God can easily become an extension of that kind of high-speed existence, that kind of manic existence. Pete Gregg, in his book, tells a story, and I love this. He talks about walking down the main streets, or one of the main streets in Guildford, and some of the streets in Guildford are cobbled. And as he was walking down, he heard the terrified yelping of a dog somewhere in the distance and a strange metallic clanking along with the dog yelping. And then around the corner came a half-crazed greyhound darting between shoppers and absolutely frantic with fear as it ran down the road. And it was being pursued by one of those cheap chrome bistro chairs that you often see on the streets outside restaurants. You know the sort of thing I mean? And the chair obviously was tied to the dog's lead. And the chair seemed alive as it bounced down the cobbles and pursued this dog at high speed. And each crash scared the dog even more. And so he ran even faster, which made the chair bounce even more wildly and crash even more loudly. And presumably the owner had tied the dog to this chair while he or she went inside to get a coffee or something like that and just assumed that the dog would stand still. And maybe the dog had pulled a little. Maybe that something had startled the dog and it had just moved. And instead of the chair being a fixed point, which is what the dog expected, the chair moved and made a noise. And the noise startled the dog, so the dog moved a bit more. And so the chair leapt in the air with a crash. And at this point, the dog was terrified and set off. And as it set off, the chair was chasing it. And the faster it ran, the faster the chair chased after it. And the more scared it got, the louder and scarier the chair became. It's probably still running. Many of us live our lives like that dog. Many of us live our lives like that dog, pursued by a bloodthirsty pack of baying bistro chairs, driven by our fears and our busyness and demands and deadlines and pressures and expectations and to-do lists and worries. And what we need to do is stop. Just stop. And God speaks into the cacophony of our activity, and he says, be still. And man, that's hard, isn't it? If you're anything like me, that is so hard. But that's what God says. Be still. In probably the most famous psalm of all, David says, he makes me lie down by still waters. And it's harder than it sounds to obey. But as we do that, as we stop, as we still ourselves, perspective gets restored. And we slow our pace down, and that's when we meet his gaze. So taking time to be still enables us to be reminded that God is God. And that we're not, and that the other pressures in life aren't. Eugene Peterson, who's the guy that, if you've ever read the Message Bible, he's the guy that that wrote that, says that life's basic decision is rarely whether to believe in God or not, but whether to worship him or to compete with him. Can I say that again? Because I think that's profound. Life's basic decision is rarely whether to believe in God or not. It's whether to worship him or compete with him. And in the stillness, in the pause, is where we come back to a place of surrender to God. If you read the Psalms, the Psalms are basically a collection of worship songs and poems. And if you read the Psalms, you'll quite often come across the word Selah. It normally sits on a line all by itself. And some of the Psalms, as you read through, have quite a lot of those, quite a lot of Selahs scattered through the Psalms. And we don't know for absolutely certain, but the experts are pretty sure that Selah was an instruction to the person reading the Psalm to pause. And just to think about what they'd just read. And to think about what was coming next. Not to rush through it, but to wait. And so a great habit for us to develop is to start a time of prayer with a Selah. Just pausing before God. And to sit, or to kneel, or to walk, or however you prefer to pray. Maybe you lie flat on your face. Maybe you pray when you're driving. Maybe you pray when you're outside. But however you're doing it, just to take a moment to be quiet and to just be in God's presence. And I imagine that's really easy if you live in a monastery. But actually, you can sit in silence on a train full of people if you train yourself to do it. You can do it at your desk if you train yourself to do it. You can do it in the loo if that's where you pray. You can do it walking down the street. You can do it wherever you are. But it does take a little bit of training ourselves to be able to do it. I speak this with the authority of a prophet, put your phone onto flight mode. Seriously. You might say, but Paul, I won't be distracted by that because I know that if it buzzes, I'll just ignore it and I'll pick it up when I finish praying. Put your phone onto flight mode. Nearly all of us, if you use a phone and if you use it all day long, you have already trained a little cube in your brain to listen for that buzz and to stop what you're doing and to stop thinking about what you're thinking about and to tune into your phone the moment it buzzes. You have. And you can't turn that off just like that. If you're going to pray, put your phone into flight mode. And if that is a real challenge to you, you really do need to learn to pause. So we still ourselves before God. And it is difficult. Pausing is difficult. And I'll be really honest with you. I find it exceptionally difficult. I'm not a very paused person. And when I try to slow down and when I try to quieten myself, my mind jumps to that conversation that I had yesterday that I should have finished off a different way and really told them what was what. Do you ever do that? Or my mind jumps to a list of things that I need to do before the end of the day. Find myself singing the last song that I was listening to, whether that was a worship song or a heavy metal song, it still happens, and I'm trying to pray, and I've just got something going around in my head. I find it really hard to pause and to be still and to be quiet. It takes practice. What we want to do through this series is to try and give you some very practical tools, and I'm going to talk you through a method that you can use. You may like it, you may not, but this is a form of prayer that some Christians have used for many, many years. This is an ancient thing. It's a particular form of prayer that people use to quieten themselves and to focus on God's presence. And it's not a magic formula. It's not like some kind of silver bullet that if you pray this, it'll all just fall into place. But a lot of Christians for a lot of years have found this a helpful practice. And you might too. It's called centering prayer. And it works like this. It has four simple steps. The first step is simply to relax. Find somewhere comfortable, whether you're sitting, whether you're kneeling, whether you're standing, however you like to pray, just relax. And posture can be helpful when we're praying. I'm not one that says that, you know, anytime you pray, you've got to put your hands together and close your eyes. That's not what I'm talking about. But you may find that the way you sit helps you to focus. So you may find it helpful to open your hands in before God. You may find some other posture particularly helpful. But relax. And as you do so, be aware of any tensions in your body. And consciously relax each part of your body. And the idea, this isn't some kind of weird New Age thing. This is just bringing ourselves into a place of being relaxed and open and quiet before God. And then the second step is to breathe. And you probably already were. But to take deep, slow breaths for a couple of minutes. You know, if you read through the Bible, breath is one of the most commonly used pictures for the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was telling his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, he breathed on them and said, "Receive my Spirit." And when God made Adam and Eve, he breathed, literally breathed life into them. And so as you focus on breathing for a minute or two, be aware of his life-giving Spirit surrounding you. And as you breathe in, it's not, I'm not suggesting some sort of magic thing. You're not breathing in the Spirit because you're already surrounded by and filled by the Spirit. It's just a making yourself aware of the presence of the Spirit as you breathe in. And as you breathe out, you can almost sigh out your concerns and your worries to him. Just being quiet and focusing on your breathing for a moment or two. And then the third step in centering prayer is to speak. And to speak a short word or phrase that helps you to focus on whose presence you're in. And to repeat that, wow. To repeat that a few times. Sorry, I've just told you all to stop concentrating on what I'm saying and to look out now. Novice mistake. Nothing interesting to see. Focus here. To use a word or phrase that helps you to focus on whose presence you're in. So it might be as simple as repeating the name of Jesus. You could say, "Father in heaven," as you breathe in, and "Hallowed be your name," as you breathe out. I said this is a very ancient form of prayer. Francis of Assisi taught it, and he taught his followers to use the phrase, "My God and my all," as they breathed slowly. You could just say, "Thank you, Jesus," over and over. Or if you've got the gift of praying in tongues, you could just pray in tongues as you breathe slowly in and out. And it's not a mantra or a chant or some weird thing. It is just consciously bringing ourselves into God's presence, body, mind, and spirit. And then the fourth step is simply to repeat it, because 3 minutes later, as you start praying, you'll have lost concentration and something else will drop into your mind. And so you just go back to this anytime you find that you've lost concentration. And that's centering prayer. It's as simple as that. People have written big, thick books about it, but all they needed to give you were those 4 points, really. And you may find it helpful. You may not. You may think it's nonsense and that there's a better way of coming and quietening yourself before God, and that's absolutely fine. There's nothing magic about this, but do try it before you write it off, won't you? Give it a go. It's just one way of helping us to pause. But that might not be you at all. That might not work for you. It's certainly not my preferred way. Some people find that sitting still is not how they best quieten themselves before God. Some people find that sitting still isn't the best way to pause. Some of us find that inner stillness in some kind of activity. And that's absolutely fine as well. It may be that you find it best when you take the dog for a walk. It may be that you find it best when you go for a run. I love to pray when I go for a run. It may be that you find it best when you're doing some kind of creative thing that doesn't need to take all your concentration. Just as you're doing something with your hands, you can use that and your mind becomes still before God. As I said, for me, often it's if I really need to spend time quietly before God, I tend to go for a walk or go for a run. A few years ago when I had a huge decision to make and I really needed to hear God, what I did was I packed a tent on my back and went and walked the hills for a couple of days. And that's what works for me. That may well not work for you. It's finding what works for you to still yourself. So the first step in the approach to prayer that we're suggesting is to pause. To take a few moments to consciously still ourselves before God. I'm not talking about half an hour of silent meditation or anything like that. Just a moment or two, a couple of minutes to focus. And of course, that's not for every time you pray. If you come at the end of the service and say, "Paul, will you pray for me?" I'm not going to say, "Right, I'm just going to meditate quietly for 5 minutes and then I'll pray." Yeah, it's for when you're choosing to spend some time with God and in God's presence and talking to him. Rather than running headlong, to pause and to take time to remember whose presence we're in.